Good to have Sister Angela up here with us today, helping us with the singing, keeping us straight in some of the new songs. Lord bless you. We're going to continue our study. We've been going through the life of David, and this is part 9, so obviously we got part 8 done. 8 parts done, whichever way you want to say it. And today we're going to look at 5 chapters. We're just going to skim over them, slow down a bit in chapter 5, but first 4 chapters, we're just going to lay a foundation. And today we're going to talk about David being crowned as king. And just to recap a bit of what we talked about last week, just so you get the stage set for today, let's just look at a couple things here. Last week we talked about the final days of King Saul. And as you know, Saul was king of Israel for about 40 years, and he was the first king of Israel. The people chose him because he was strong, muscular-looking. The Bible says he was taller than anyone else, and you know, all these different things that they look at from a natural perspective. But there was a flaw with Saul. He had a heart problem. I'm not talking about a physical heart problem, but he had a spiritual heart problem. God's Euphilos, when he talked to the children of Israel, he said to Samuel, he said, you're looking at it as his outward appearance, how he looks in the natural. But God said, I'm looking at his heart and see what kind of a person he really is. And we talk about this is the kind of people that God chooses to do his work. It's the people that God chooses from their heart. And we look at last week, Saul's deterioration. And we talk about Saul. The Bible says that he attacked the Amalekites, but he never wiped them out completely as God told him to do. The Amalekites were people, and we still see that same spirit in the world today. The Amalekites were people that wanted to wipe Israel off the face of the map. If you look at the book of Psalms, I think it was, I'll say it off the top of my head, but I think I'm wrong. Psalm 80, I think it was. But anyway, we look at one of the Psalms there, and in that Psalm, the Amalekites were calling for Israel to be wiped off the map. We talked about down through the ages, Hitler did the very same thing. Iran today is talking about it. The Muslim world is talking about it today, wiping Israel off the face of the face of the map. And this was what the Amalekites were like, the spirit of the Amalekites. So God told Israel to destroy the Amalekites because God knew what was going to cause them in the future. But they never did it. And Saul, instead of destroying the Amalekites, God told him to wipe out everything they had. Saul kept part of it and brought it back with him. And God said, because you've disobeyed me in this thing that you've done, God said, I've rejected you from being king of Israel. And therefore, Saul lost his kingdom. So we talked about Saul's deterioration, and we talked about Saul's degeneration. Saul got so far away from God that instead of seeking God's face, Saul started to go and look for someone, a fortune teller, to tell him what the future would hold. And you know the story we talked about last week. Saul went to this woman. She was called the witch of Endor, the town where she lived, Endor. And she was a witch, the Bible says. And Saul asked her to bring Samuel back from the dead. Now, I'm not here to debate again today. We talked about this last week. You know, some people said it really wasn't Samuel. Some people said it really was Samuel. I'm not here to debate that today. But the fact is, whatever it was that came up, told Saul, he said, God is taking your kingdom from you. And he said, today, he said, you and your sons will be dead with me. And that's what the story went on. And the Bible tells us a little further on that two reasons God got rid of Saul. Number one was for his disobedience, because he disobeyed when God told him to wipe out the Amalekites, he wouldn't do it. God destroyed him for that. And also because the Bible says he sought for one that had a familiar spirit. In other words, he went to a fortune teller. And I told you last week, don't be reading the horoscopes. If your life is based on horoscopes and all these different things, you need to get a life. Your life is based on more than that, okay? We got a God that loves us, is overshadowing everything that happens in our lives, and he's concerned about everything that concerns us, the Bible says. So don't be looking for your fortune in a... Anyway, that's a different message. Saul degenerated, and eventually Saul disintegrated. He just burned up into the atmosphere, so to speak. Saul got to the place that he left from the witch of Endor's house, went right out into battle. And that very morning, that day, his sons were killed, Jonathan and his other sons were killed. And the Bible says Saul was wounded, an archer hit him with an arrow. And Saul was wounded, and once he realized he was going to die, he said to his armor bearer that was with him, he said, kill me, he said, so that the Philistines won't get me and mock me. And his armor bearer wouldn't do it, so the Bible says Saul fell on his own sword and killed himself. And then when his armor bearer saw that, he fell on his sword and killed himself as well. Now David, if you just back up a little tiny bit, David, remember, well, probably 3 or 4 Sundays ago, we talked about David was in a city called Ziklag. He went and, because Saul was hunting him down, trying to kill him, David hid in a city of Ziklag that belonged to the Philistines. And David went out and he used to raid the Amalekites and different things, come back and tell Achish, the king, that he was, you know, attacking the Israelites, but really he wasn't. And anyhow, he was doing it behind the scenes. And the Bible says the Amalekites found out about it, and they went in and destroyed the city of Ziklag, where David was living with his people, and took all their wives, their children, their cattle, took it all from them. Now David, we talked about this back 3 or 4 Sundays ago. David went through all that, and God told him, he said, you go down. He said, no, I'll give them all back to you again. So David got them all back again. And in the meantime, while David was doing that, this battle that we talk about now was going on. So where we're going to pick up today, David has just got back, brought his people all back to Ziklag. The city was destroyed, but they're starting to rebuild their city again. This battle had taken place. King Saul was dead. So now the news is coming back to David. A couple of days that you were down there helping getting your people back from the Amalekites, Saul went out and fought the Philistines, and the Philistines defeated them, and they're dead. So this is where we're going to take up today. 2 Samuel chapters 1 to 5, but we're going to just touch on a couple of things. This is something here, just a little coronation.
That was for you.
Anybody recognize him?
Are you prepared to take the oath, Senator?
I am.
I, Barack Hussein Obama,
I, Barack Hussein Obama, do solemnly swear
that I will execute the office of President to the United States faithfully.
That I will execute
the office of President of the United States.
The office of President of the United States faithfully.
And will to the best of my ability.
And will to the best of my ability.
Preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States.
Preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States.
So help you God.
So help me God.
Congratulations, Mr. President. All the best wishes.
Obama sworn in as President of the United States, the 44th, I think it is, President of the United States. What we're going to talk about today is a man's going to be sworn in as the second king of Israel. King Saul was the first king. Now David is going to be crowned as king today. And we're just going to look at some of the different things concerning this. We're going to look at it in 4 different stages: the confession, the covenant, the coronation, and then the conquest. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into this. Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be able to come into your presence today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God. And Father, we just ask that there are things that we see today in this, Lord, that we can put into practice in our lives. Lord, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to give you a little background to the story, as I already gave you so much of the background from last week. But news of the battle comes back to Ziklag, to David. David gets the news that King Saul is dead. His son, Jonathan, who was David's close friend, is dead. And Saul's other sons were dead. And the Bible says, an Amalekite. There's a man, the Bible says, if you read chapter 1, I'm going to skim down through it, but there's a young man ran out of the battle, and he ran to Ziklag, where David was at. And he knew how King Saul was hunting David down and all these different things. And he figured David's going to be all excited because Saul is dead. David's going to jump for joy now that King Saul was gone. And the Bible says that he came down and he brought a bracelet from Saul's arm and he brought a crown that was on Saul's head and he brought them down to David. And he was all excited. And David said, well, who are you? He said, I'm an Amalekite. Now, you remember, these are the people that God told to wipe out. He said, I'm an Amalekite, which automatically he was an enemy. And he said, King Saul is dead and his sons are dead. And the Bible says David heard that and David was shocked. And he said, how do you know that? He said, where did you get this information? He said, I just came from the battle. Now, he tells a different story. He tries to get some glory for himself, and he tries to impress David and say that I killed King Saul, but the Bible tells that Saul killed himself. We just read that there last week. But he came out, and he said, I was in the field, he said, fighting, and he said, Saul was there, and he said, he is wounded, and he asked me to kill him. He said, so I took his sword and killed him. And he thought David was going to pat him on the back and think, that's a wonderful thing because you wiped out my enemy. But remember, David had a different heart than King Saul had. David had opportunities himself to kill Saul and he wouldn't do it. And the Bible says that when David heard that, the Bible says he took the Amalekite and he said to him, he said, how come, he said, you weren't afraid, he said, to raise up your hand against God's anointed? And he said to his young men that were with him, he said, you take him and kill him. And he executed the man that, because of his testimony, said he killed Saul. Now, as far as we know, he never killed Saul. Saul fell in the sword himself. But he was glad. He thought David was going to be excited and everything else. But David wasn't that type of person. David wasn't a revengeful person. And it's something we need to realize as Christians. We ought not to be revengeful people. We don't have any option. God tells us to forgive. There's no option with that. There's just forgive. You know, love them that hate you. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Anyway, David executes Saul's murderer, and I put murderer there in the quotation because as far as we know, he never murdered Saul. He just bluffed his way into it. David mourns, the Bible says, for Saul and Jonathan. And he tells all of his men, all of his people that were with him, he said, this is going to be a day of mourning. And he starts to mourn for Saul and David. And then God tells him to go to Hebron. Now, Saul was dead. The threat against David's life was gone. God tells David to go up to Hebron. Now, Hebron was in the tribe of Judah. We don't understand. You can see some of it today when you see the eastern religions and eastern countries. You see the tribal warriors and the tribal lords and all these. Remember on the news when the battles are going on in Afghanistan? There's all little tribes everywhere. Well, this is what Israel was broken up in at that time. Their loyalty to their tribe was very strong. But they never had a national sense of unity. And anyway, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, he said, you go up to Hebron. This was his own people, to his own tribal people. And he said, you go up to Hebron, and David did that. And the Bible says that when he went up there, the men of Hebron, or the men of Judah, the tribe, got together and they decided to make David their king. King Saul was gone. They're going to make David their king over their tribe. And there's still another 11 tribes out there. You understand that? There are 12 tribes in Israel. And there's still another 11 tribes out there that are not under David's leadership. So the tribe of Judah, because David was amongst their own people, they trusted David. They made David the king over their tribe. Now, Ishbosheth, this is King Saul's son, one of Saul's sons that still remain. He's made king over the 11 other tribes. They were called Israel, and David's group was called Judah. So yeah, they're all Israelites, but there was a division now in their own country. Judah and Israel. Let's read on. Civil war breaks out. David had a man under him. It was the leader of David's army. His name was Joab. He was a young man. One of the men, remember when David was hid in the cave in Adullam? He's one of the men that joined himself to David. Very powerful man. And David made him the captain over his army. He's young, but he's very powerful. But under Ishbosheth, The other 11 tribes, there's a fellow over them called Abner. He was the captain of their army. Now, the reason I'm giving you those names, because we go on. The Bible says that the war got to the place that the two captains decided, let's go down to the pool of Gibeon, and we'll sit down and try to reason this out. And as they got there, the tension grew so much amongst them. Abner, he was an older man, he had a bit more wisdom. He said, instead of us all fighting, he said, why don't we just let the young men go out, he said, and have a battle. And he said, whoever wins, wins. And they thought that was a great idea. So they did that. They sent out 12 young men from one side, 12 young men from the other side. And when they fought, the Bible said they all killed each other. Here they were left. Right back to square one again. And the Bible says a war started out amongst them. And Joab, the younger general, David's men, the tribe of Judah, defeated all the other 11 tribes. And they start to run for their lives. And the Bible says as they were running, Abner was an older man, but very wise in battles and in war. Joab was a young man, never had all the experience. But Abner, as he was running, the Bible says, there was a young fellow chasing him called Asahel. A-S-A-H-E-L. He was Joab's brother. Now you understand where we're coming. Abner was running back with the 11 tribes. They were escaping. But here's Joab chasing them, and Joab's brother made up his mind, I'm going to get Abner. He's the leader. I'm going to get after him. And Abner turned around. He said, is that you, Asahel? He said, is following me? And he said, yes, it's me. He said, you leave me alone? He said, and go and fight some other person. In other words, fight someone your own age. He said, why should I have to kill you? He said, you're Joab's brother. And he said, how can I answer to Joab? He said, if I got to kill you. And the Bible says that Asahel, he was so slick on his feet. One translation says he was like a gazelle. He's like a deer, he could just hop and jump everywhere, and you couldn't catch him. He was so fast on his feet. And the Bible says Abner was trying to get away from him, and every time Abner turned, Asahel was right behind him all the time. And Abner said to him, he said, listen, he said, leave me alone. He said, I don't want to hurt you. And Asahel said, no, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. And his intention was to kill Abner. And the Bible says Abner took his spear and drove it back like this, and it went in through Asahel's stomach and came through his back and killed him. So here we have Abner, the captain of the 11 tribes, killed the brother of the captain of the other tribe of Judah. And Abner eventually defects into David. After the dust all settled and he started to think things out, and he knew that Saul's son wasn't the leader that David was, he decided that he was going to join his forces with David. And he sent a message to David that he would come. But the Bible says that when he came, Joab was angry at him because he killed Joab's brother. And Joab took him to one side and pretended he was going to talk to him privately, the Bible says. And took him to one side, and as he was talking to him, he took a knife or spear and drove it into his stomach and killed him. Now David had nothing to do with this, because David was making a treaty with Abner. And David respected Abner, even though Abner a few months before was his enemy. Now Abner was going to bring all the kingdom together. David gives Abner a state funeral. And then the Bible says Ishbosheth, Saul's son, is assassinated. I mean, this is all in the first four chapters there, and like I said, it would take too long to go through all of it. I'm just skimming over it there now. But Saul's son, the Bible says noontime, he went in to take a nap. And he went in to lay on his bed, the Bible says, in his bedchamber. And two of his men that was in his army decided they're going to overthrow him. The Bible says they came in while he was asleep in his bed, and they came in, pretended they came into the palace to get some wheat. And the Bible says he walked on in past everyone, took their daggers, killed the man in the bed, cut off his head, and escaped before anybody found out about it. And they ran to David, the same thing. They said, well, let's go to Hebron. Now David was made king over the tribe of Judah, remember, in Hebron. They said, let's run to Hebron and take Ishbosheth's head, Saul's son, take his head up to David and show David that we killed him. And they were excited, and they made the same mistake as the first fellow made, because they thought David was going to be all excited about this. And when they brought the head in to David, they said, listen, we've killed Ishbosheth, we're on your side, we're going to back you. And David looked at him, he said, man, he said, listen, he said, I never even had enough nerve, he said, to kill Saul myself, he said, to touch God's anointed. And he said, that was in battle. He said, but here you are. He said, the man was in peace, lying in his bed. And he said, you killed him innocently. I mean, the man was innocent. He said, you killed an innocent man. And he said, his blood would be upon you. And the Bible says he called his men again, and he took these two fellows and killed them, the murderers of Ishbosheth. Now, I know there's a lot of names there that, you know, it's been hard for us to follow sometimes. But anyway, this is the background to the story. And David has Ishbosheth's murderers executed. So anyhow, then we're going to start the story about David. This is just a little bit of the background. First of all, the confession. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was he that led us Israel, led us and brought us Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." So he says, David here was just made king. Now the Bible says the people of Hebron, from Judah, they made David the king over their tribe. Now, in their confession, they acknowledge a few things about David. First of all, they acknowledge their relationship with David. They said, "We're flesh and blood. You're one of us." And if you read back in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God told him, he said, "When you make a king over you," he said, "make sure he's one of your brothers. Don't take a stranger. Make sure he's one of your brothers." They said, in the past, they said, "We were under King Saul. We rebelled against you. We fought against you." And then they said, "But you're the one that protected us. You're the one that fought our battles, not Saul. You're the one that gave us the victories." And they had faith in David's leadership. And then the Bible says, they said to David, they said, "You're the one that God has anointed to be our leader." So they acknowledged all these different things. And they made that confession to David. They made that covenant with him. Now David makes a covenant with them, the Bible says. And if I get at this, David was qualified to be their king because, number one, of his relationship again. He said, "We're flesh and bone. We belong to each other." You know, we talk about family ties and things like this. David was making this now with his own tribal people. "I'm from your tribe. We're flesh and blood. We belong to each other." So David was saying this. Then the Bible says, you talk about the tribe of Judah. Back in the Bible, back in Genesis, remember Jacob was pronouncing blessings upon his children. The Bible says Jacob, just before he died, he started calling his children in, and he started to pronounce over them blessings that he felt God was going to do in their lives and in their genealogy down through into their descendants. And David was there, Jacob was there, and he started to pronounce these blessings. And the Bible says when he came to Judah, one of his sons named Judah, when he laid his hands on Judah, all of a sudden Jacob had all kinds of revelation. And I don't know how to describe it any better than this, but it was like almost like a TV channel. Remember when you flick the channels? Well, with remotes this day and age, but remember when you flick the channels and it was just little pictures popping up everywhere? And you try to make a story out of that? You ever do something like that? You know? But this is what happened in Jacob's situation. Jacob, as he pronounced the blessings upon his sons, when he laid his hands upon Judah, things started to flash through. And he would see a sword, he would see a scepter, you know, for power. He would see a crown for a kingdom. He would see a donkey. He saw people all gathering together. And he tried to make some sense of all this, and he said, he started to pronounce a blessing about his son, and he said, "The scepter, the place, you know, a symbol of rulership," he said, "will not depart from your tribe. Your tribe will always be the one that's going to rule." David was part of that tribe. And then he went on, he said, "I see a donkey. I see people all gathering together." He said, "See blood?" Because he was seeing Jesus now, when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey and all these different things. He saw all these flashes, and he tried to put it together and see what it all meant. And one of the things he said, "Judah is a tribe that the king is going to come from." Now this was centuries before. David was off the tribe of Judah. Jesus is off the tribe of Judah. Bible says he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember that? We've seen that sometimes in scriptures, is that? And then he says, not only was he qualified because of his relationship with them, but he is qualified because the promise was made to the tribe of Judah, and David was in that tribe, but he's also qualified because he's the one that God anointed. Remember when Samuel anointed him? We talked about this way back before Christmas. When Samuel went to anoint Jesse's son, God told him to go down there, and he went through all the different sons. Not one of them was the right one. And he said, "We got one more. He's out in the field looking after the sheep." And Samuel said, "Send for him." And when he came in, God said to Samuel, "Rise up." He said, "Anoint him, because that's the man." David was only about 16 years old at the time. Where we're at now in this story, David is about 30 years old. Okay, so you got about a 15, 16 year period there in David's life, where Saul was hunting him down and all these different things. Once David saw that they recognized his right to be their king, David made a covenant with them. When he realized that these people recognized him and his right to be their king, David made a covenant with them. Then we have the coronation, verses 3 and 5. Second Samuel again, chapter 5, verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years, 6 months, 7 and a half years. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Jerusalem and Judah. Now, so here we see these men coming to make that covenant with David. David was anointed king, the Bible says. First of all, as we talk about here, he's made king over Judah, but now he's made king over all the other 11 tribes as well. So David becomes the king over all the nation of Israel. And we just talked about that. You can see it again in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. When David did that, there was a national unity that sprung up. Everybody all joined together. Before, their former enemies, they were fighting each other. Now all of a sudden, there was a peace that came to Israel. David became their king. He centralized everything. And now now that he was king over all Israel, he set out to centralize his government and also his kingdom. And not only that, he set out to centralize their religion so that they would all meet together in one place for their religious activities. That way he brought national unity to Israel. I was reading the week, and they were talking about David's wisdom in doing these things. And we understand that God was with him, but David's wisdom in doing these things, they were talking about, he said, even like Alexander the Great and fellows like that, never had the wisdom that David had when he set up his kingdom. And David brought all these things together that formerly were fighting with each other and hating each other, and David brought peace to the entire situation and brought the people of Israel together. Now, this is the last part, the conquest. In verse 6 there, the Bible says, once David became king, and the king and his men went up to Jerusalem, onto the Jebusites. Now, Jerusalem, as you know, Jerusalem is still in the news today, and this is the reason it's in the news, because of what David did here. Because David made Jerusalem the capital of Israel. This is where it happened, right here. So if anybody says to you, "Well, how come the Jews think they own Israel or own Jerusalem?" Because there's always debate between the Muslims and the Jews over there. This is why the Jews lay claim to Israel, to Jerusalem. Back about 1,000, about 1,000 years before this, Jerusalem was called Salem. Today it's called Jerusalem. It was called Salem. Remember when Abraham, the Bible says, went out and he fought because Lot was captured and all these different things, and he came back with all the spoil, and the Bible says, and he gave one-tenth of everything to Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, who was a priest of the Most High God, the Bible says. So back 1,000 years before, there was a priest in Salem named Melchizedek that worshipped the true God. And when David came back, he gave him a tithe of everything that he took. This is the first time you mention tithe in the scriptures, right here, where Abraham comes back. When Abraham came back and he gave the tithe of everything that he had to Melchizedek. Some years later, it was called Jabus, or Jebus, whichever way you pronounce it, in Joshua's time. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 tells us it was the home of the Jebusites. Jebusites. This is where the Jebusites came in. Now, God promised to Abraham way back 1,000 years before. God said, every place that your feet would tread, he said, I've given to you and to your seed after you. Remember that? God said, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. Because Abraham made a covenant with God. No one else on the earth would do it. And God said, because you made that covenant with me, He said, I'll bless you like no one else on the earth. And he said, I'll give you all the land. He said, from the Euphrates down to the Mediterranean Sea and all that land in between there. God said, I'll give it everything that your feet treads upon. He said, I'll give it to you and your descendants after you because you've been faithful to me. Now, this is a scripture that God gave him. I thought I had scripture. I got it here somewhere. This land was promised to Israel by God. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was supposed to drive out the Jebusites. Almost like the Amalekites. God told them to wipe them out and they wouldn't do it. Years before, centuries before, God told them to wipe out the Jebusites. And they never did it. Now David came on the scene and God said, I want you to clean up the mess that was left behind. I want you to wipe these people out. Century before, Benjamin was supposed to wipe out, Benjamin allowed them to stay. In conquering Jerusalem, God fulfilled a promise he made to Abraham 1,000 years before. Here's the scripture. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, and in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then God starts naming the people. God says, where these people are living now. You got to understand, sometimes we don't understand it because we think, you know, it's cruel for God to do that. But we need to understand everything that was going on. These people were sacrificing their children to iron idols and everything else, and they were bringing all kinds of curse upon the land. And God said to Israel, go in, and he said, wipe them out. Remember, last week we talked about, you can't make a treaty in a spiritual battle. In a battle that's based on spiritual things, you can't make a treaty. You look at what's going on over in Israel today. They made all kinds of treaties trying to bring peace between the Palestinians and the Israelites. Within 2 weeks, it was all falling apart again. It had never worked together because it's based upon a spiritual thing. It's not based upon just people mad at each other. It's based upon a spiritual thing that's beyond the natural realm. And as long as, until Jesus comes back, there's always going to be that problem. The Bible says about Ishmael, Abraham's son, that Muslim people sprung from, Muslim sprung from. The Bible says he'll always be a wild man. He'll never have peace among his people. He'll always be fighting. And you'll never be able to tame him. Does that sound like a lot of people that we see on the news today? There's no way in the world to tame them. No way to talk sense to them. No way to reason things out. And you can't make a covenant or a treaty with these kind of people. And God told him, God knew that back then. And God said, when you go in, he said, wipe them out. Because they're controlled by spirits that will never change. And until they're gone, those spirits are going to control the land. So God says, go in and wipe them out. And here's the people that God told him. He said, wipe out the Kenites. That's not Ken's family. Okay? And the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites. And look at the bottom. And the Jebusites. These are the people that lived in the city of Jerusalem. God told them 1,000 years before, wipe these people out. They did not do it, and they still had problems. This is why the world still got problems today, because a lot of the battles weren't fulfilled back there as God told them to do in the beginning. And the world's still paying the consequences today. We talked about the Amalekites last week. That spirit of getting rid of Israel, wiping Israel off the map, and everything else is still in the world today because the Amalekites, that spirit is still flowing through the world today. Anyway, so God tells them, go in and wipe out all these different people, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. These are the people that lived in Jerusalem. Now we're just going to clue up here. I just want to touch on seven different lessons or little points that we can see from this that help us to understand the implications for us today. The Bible says that David's kingdom grew while Saul's kingdom diminished. The Bible says God's, if you read the first four chapters especially, David grew stronger and stronger and stronger, and Saul's kingdom became weaker and weaker and weaker. Under Ishbosheth, Saul's son, his kingdom got weaker and weaker and weaker as David started to increase and get stronger and stronger and stronger. Even though David only had one tribe compared to 11, David became stronger. The person who has been anointed with the Holy Spirit, with oil, which similarly comes with the Holy Spirit, and who lives in faith by faith in God, will have a path that shines more and more with the light of God's favor. We need to understand in our own lives, if we put our trust in God, and God has called us to do something, or whatever the case might be, if we put our trust in God, God will make sure that His favor is upon us. And this is what happened to David. The Bible says David grew stronger and stronger. Is it because the Lord was with him? Because the Lord was with him. And if we get to the place that we put God first in our lives and everything else is secondary, but God is number one, God's favor will shine upon us. It's easy for us to figure out we're going to do it our way, we're going to do it my way, and I don't have to listen to God, and I don't have to do things God's way. You're headed for disaster. It might not be this year, it might not be next year, but 2 or 3 years, 5 years, 10 years in a row, you're headed for disaster. Do things God's way, God works it out and puts his favor upon us. The people of Hebron came to David and said, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." Such is the honorable position of every Christian. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, the Bible tells in Ephesians. And even Adam and Eve, when Eve was created from Adam's rib, Adam said, "This is now my flesh and my bone." The Bible talks about that we are the flesh and bone of Jesus. We have a relationship with him. David had a relationship with the people of Judah, therefore they could make him the king. We have a relationship with Jesus, who's become our king. And he's going to come back, as you know, the King of Kings. So we have the same parallel. The Bible says, when they came to David, they said, "In time past, Saul was king over us." And what they're saying, in time past, we had an untrustworthy ruler, one who broke away from the command of the Lord, who sought to destroy the influence of his anointed and to lead us in war against the purposes of God. And this is a true picture of the enemy today, prince of this world. Before we found the Lord, he led us astray. We sang a little, "There is a river that frees a soul from sin." In the past, we were bound by Satan, we were bound by his control and all these different things. But the Bible says when we become Christians, sin will have no more dominion over us. Sin will have no more dominion over us. They're saying to David, "Before you became our king," they said, "we were under King Saul, and we did everything against God. Now we want to turn things around and do everything for God." Number four, David, like the Lord Jesus Christ, dealt with them according to the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hands, the Bible tells us. It's wonderful in looking back over our past sinful life how much of the wisdom and grace of our Lord we now see. What we then thought was opposed to us, we can now trace to the skillfulness of God's hands. And what this is saying, these little thoughts came from a book called Handfuls on Purpose, just little stories, little truths about David. And what this is saying, and we've mentioned this many times, in our lives sometimes, we don't see God's hand directing us until the dust is all settled and we come out the other side. Then all of a sudden we realize, man, now I can look back and see where God brought me through all that. It's like a poem about the footprints. You know, when you go through the hard times, and while you're going through it, you don't see God at all, and it seems like, you know, God is a million miles away. But as you look back over your life, you can see how God brought people into your life, changed situations, changed problems around, and all of a sudden gave you back a life again. Well, this is exactly what God does. And David, running from King Saul, even though David knew that God anointed him, King Saul was trying to kill him. David had to constantly be running and running and running, hiding from King Saul. But he didn't recognize that in all that running, God was still directing everything else and changing things around, that one day David would become king of all the nation. The elders made a confession of their faith in David as the one appointed by God to lead them and to feed them as their shepherd. Jesus is our great shepherd. And he's been commissioned of the Father to feed his sheep. Like these elders, we acknowledge our king as he who spreads a table before us in the wilderness. And the Bible says he himself is the bread of life. David became the one that provided for them in the natural, but our king provides for us in the spiritual and the natural as well. Jesus is our king. Number six, they anointed David king over all Israel. So may it be with us. All who are prepared to crown Jesus over all will have the benefits of his covenant of promise and power. The crowning of Jesus over our lives means for us a life of victory and blessing. We just sang a little minute ago, we crown him Lord of all. When they made David the king, they automatically came under David's protection, and the blessings and the anointing that was upon God now flowed down to them. When we make Jesus the king of our lives, the very same thing happens to us. Jesus becomes our king. Lastly, all Israel came to confess David as their king, and were reminded after time, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the Bible says, all the tribes of the earth shall acknowledge Jesus Christ as king, and they crown him Lord of all. These are just some thoughts in that, and we have a couple more Sundays that we're going to finish up with David, and then we're going to get into some of the end time things. At least that's what I feel right now. We're going to get into a series on end time events, things that are happening in the world today. Let's bow together, and we're going to ask the musicians to come, and we're going to take communion together this morning before we finish up. And let's bow together and ask God's direction. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, our great King. Father, we see things that took place in David's life and the parallels, Lord, that took place in the life. And we see how the people made David their king. Father, may we this morning make Jesus our lives. Father, just be with us as we go into the communion service together. We ask, Lord, your anointing will flow and minister to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We could try to count the stars. You already know them each by name. Every single galaxy was your design, your majesty displayed. Your glory shines before our eyes. The more we see, the more we love. Glory shine.